What's up, guys? Thanks for coming to our Kaafa and Miss You podcast. Here, you will find resources to help you grow in real devotion, real community, and real responsibility, so you can learn to love Jesus, not just for a season, but for a lifetime. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
The third to last week of the Kaafa before baptisms. Excited as I've ever seen you get, Tristan. Oh, and he just did this. That's the most excited he's ever gotten, so that means it is worth being excited about. He's not easily excited. I tried my best. I can't make it wrong. What'd you say? Oh, Summer Chi Alpha. We may do that in the upper room, according to Joseph. Do you know where that's at? No, you don't. When? What? Oh, alright. Yeah, we went to the upper room. We won't tell you where it is yet, because it's a long shot to maybe get it, but if so, it'll be really cool. And it makes no sense to any of you who have no idea what I'm saying. But at some point, when you're up here, you have to fill time. Amen. And say random things. Amen. That are neither here nor there, my dear. But hockey Loki, they might be here and there. Hey, is Dalton back there?
Yeah.
All right, there you are. I didn't know you were sleeping on me with that challenge you got. I was over there digging on Jordan because of him and his Camaro, and you're just hiding that thing from me. The heck, where's my ride? You know what's really sad? Speaking of sports cars, I'll tell you a story that'll lead into this very well. And not at all at the same time. When I first got saved, I still had this red 2013 Mustang, and it was extremely nice. It was leather, and I was friends with another small group leader named Robin, and I really liked a girl in her small group. But I didn't know this. She really liked me. And so one day after after Chi Alpha, we were all going to go to IHOP, and she wanted to learn how to drive stick, and my Mustang was standard. And we pull up to the front, what would be the equivalent of pulling up right here as everyone's walking out, and the girl in small group that I liked was with me driving my car, saying, "Robin, do you want to come with us? You want to ride with us? You let me drive." And I, again, and no one's laughing. I'm so sad. But hey, look, she won.
Yeah.
And so, like, speaking of sports cars, I was an idiot. But anyways, speaking of history, there was a movie my dad and I really, really liked to watch a lot, and I watched a lot, in the same way that people watch motivational speeches to continue keeping themselves motivated, I would watch this movie and one other, because the idea of that moment of being called out for your first Major League Baseball game, like, that was my dream, and so watching anything of that nature was everything to me. So we watch a movie called For the Love of the Game, which, to summarize, is about a Major League pitcher who, by this time in the movie, is getting extremely old. These sports commentators, the movie starts with a montage of them all talking about who he once was, how great he was, how he's become a nobody. He's been with Detroit his whole life, his whole career, but surely they're going to trade him. Their season's over. Really, this game only matters for the Yankees because they need to make the playoffs. And so as he begins to pitch in this last game, he doesn't know it's his last game. He's going to decide to retire. You don't know that either, but you know now. He starts to begin to... This thing is like... over 20 years old. You missed it. And so, like, he's on the mound, and throughout the movie, each inning, he starts to have flashbacks, particularly of this girl he had once met in New York during one of their games there. And he starts to have memories of his life with her, of meeting her daughter, of good things, memories he wishes he could have again, memories he wishes he could redo. And 7 innings go by, and for those of you who don't know, not a single batter got on base, which is what's on the verge of something called a perfect game, which is the best outing you could ever have as a pitcher in baseball. And so as he has these memories, he's not really paying attention to what's happening in the game. He does decide around the seventh or eighth inning, I think it's just time to go. And something about the memories makes him think this. And so this last inning comes up, he's warming up, the warm-up ends, the catcher comes up, and he says, "Chappie, do you have any idea what's happening right now?" And he's kind of zoned out thinking about this woman. And again, he's thinking about impactful memories, regretful memories. He strikes out someone who was once his best friend, that guy. It was a really cool scene. I rewatched it in the other room. Made me want to play again, but I'm old and it doesn't work. Never mind. Stay on this. But later, essentially, the final batter comes up, and this guy, it's a young guy, has no idea the weight of the situation, just called up from the minors, and the coach tells him, go out there and wreck it, some cool scene, and the guy just wrecks this shot, and it's a slow motion scene, like awful slow motion, because it's 1999, and the scene gets really epic, he catches the ball, there's celebration, the musical scores begin to play, the sports commentators begin to go crazy. He begins to celebrate with the team, and then I don't know how many minutes goes by, but the scene or the evening ends with him going to his, what kind of hotel room would this be? Like a 10-star hotel, and he sits at the end of his bed, or on the side of his bed, alone, and begins to weep. Now how, after the biggest night of his life, accomplishing the greatest thing a pitcher in baseball can accomplish, is he sad and broken? Is because he's alone. Because even the greatest achievements mean so little if we don't get to experience it with someone. The most iconic scenes to gaze at seem empty when there is no one to look at them with. The funniest of experiences lose their flair when you're not doing them with somebody. Do you realize how much each one of you thinks and sees and feels all in just one day, just in 24 hours, well, unless you sleep too much. If you don't sleep enough, it'll be 24 hours. People want to share all of that, just one day's worth. People want to share that with somebody. Yeah. And that's just one day.
Yeah.
What kind of relationship do you think someone goes to for what I'm going to call this withness? The desire to do experience things with somebody. What kind of relationship do you think people go to primarily to satisfy this need?
A prenup?
I know it's not what you're saying. A marriage? A romantic relationship?
Yeah.
People, you would think, but not really. Primarily, it's romantic relationships. Why? Because usually, when you're romantically invested in someone, there is more withness with that person than anyone else, especially nowadays. You live together, you sleep together, get ready together, have holidays together, have so much time that pretty much everything that can be talked about is talked about together. This is why, of all the things that keep people from giving all of themselves to God, relationships are the worst, because people want to be with someone, to share life with someone. Now, I think friendship can and is meant to provide a richer withness than even marriage can. But there's a lot to say about that, and not enough time to do it, so I won't do it. But there is a withness that even your most ideal relationship cannot give you, and everybody wants to do things with somebody. Why we all get, or not we all, people get done up. They want to look good. They want to go to the gym to look good so that they can be presentable to someone that one day they can do everything with. Everyone wants to experience this withness with somebody. But just like when you lose something important, you usually look everywhere for it. You retrace your steps throughout the house to find it, and people look everywhere to find something important that's lost. But this withness that every single one of us does want to share the beautiful and phenomenal things in life with, it can be found in what we're going to talk about tonight as the closet. So I'll pray and explain. Jesus, we love you. Please speak. Help us to hear you. Help us to hear your voice and not want to hear anything else ever again, to always want to hear more of you, to never want to leave you, to never want to have life without you. Help us to experience that richness, that goodness, and the life-changing experience it is to have you in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So did you know, and I promise I'm going to try not to get weird, did you know that God knows exactly what everything in the world feels like? I get into phases, which Shannon would like to believe is my norm, but it's only every once in a while I'll get into a phase of liking something. And right now, I really like the idea of saving up for what's called an FPV drone. Do you guys know what that is? It's called a first-person view drone. So the nicest ones are the ones that have the goggles. And you don't put your phone in the goggles. It's the actual, what are those called? VR goggles. Like, real, like, nice VR goggles. And whatever the drone is seeing, that's what you're seeing. Like, you're up there with it. And so the idea of it sounds amazing, to get to experience things from a vantage point I never get to, the way essentially a bird would get to, you could say. The things that they get to see from their perspective. But do you know what's lacking from this kind of experience? Actually being able to feel the change in temperature as different breezes hit you as you change altitudes. I can't actually feel the different rushing of wind currents everywhere around me. All I see is my drone one day going to break against a tree. Or the rush of that nosedive that my drone is going to go down as I epically pull out like Harry Potter did to win the Quidditch World Cup in season one of Lord of the Rings. So I can't, no matter what technology is created, I can't experience that. But God does. He knows how all of that feels. He knows what a bird feels like, what it feels like to fly in a windstorm and the wind beats you around left and right and up and down in every direction, and how that same wind on a calm day gives you effortless glide throughout the air and catches under their wings. He knows what leaves feel like as they're soaked with rain and then slowly dry in a warm sun. He knows the two sensations that grass probably, that you can probably sense as a blade of grass, of a warm sense above ground, and then a very cool, refreshing sense in the cool, moist soil. He knows all of it. Now, hear me rightly, I'm not being weird that God is everything, and, like, you know, slow your roll if you think that's what I'm doing. But he knows it all. He knows how everything feels, what every experience is like. And in the same and even more rich sense, he knows everything that you feel, that you see, and that you think. Literally everything. Now when I fell in love with the Lord and said, I don't want my life back, you can have it. I just want you, and you have my life, whatever it takes. One of the first things he told me is he said, if you want to be my friend, you can't cheat on your tests anymore. And to that point, all four of my required college science courses, I had passed via cheating. And I was on my final one, my geology class. And I don't think they can take your degree away, right? Saying that now? I already gave it to me. I think it's irrevocable. But he said, if you want to be my friends don't cheat. And so to that point, I was good at picking the smart people, too. I was good at saying, I'm going to sit behind you in this nice stadium seating. But then every once in a while, you pick some poor loser like yourself who's also trying to look for someone else. And then you're sitting there for 45 minutes into this test when people are done after 15, waiting for this loser to copy that guy, hoping that he's right about who he picked. And so this first time I said, okay, God, I really do want you. And if your friends don't cheat, then I won't do that. And so I studied for this geology test, and for the first time in all of my science courses, I was the first one to walk up to the front and finish my test. So I walked up and I walked back outside to the horseshoe, and this joy overcame me of just listening to the Lord and doing what I know He knows to be right. And even more than that, I remember sharing that walk with Him back to my car. This joy and excitement I felt in my heart, and I know, and I knew then that He felt it too. I shared every moment of that with Him. And I remember thinking and telling Him, I was like, God, this is so cool. And then thinking, oh, people probably think I look so stupid. I'm just out here looking at nothing and smiling like an idiot. And so this memory is what is stored away in what we're going to call my closet. Or when I broke up with what I thought was my dream girlfriend, and then, a few weeks later, giving my life to the Lord, she tried to see me again for one night, and I thought this was an awful idea, but she had said, it's the dog's birthday, that's messed up. And I said, I guess that makes sense. I shouldn't let the dog suffer because the sugar awful. And so, because we had shared and done things physically before we had broken up, we pretty much picked up where we left off that night in her car. And she said, this is what she tells me. She says, let's just get a hotel. I'll tell my parents that I'm staying over at so-and-so's house. And I wanted to, but something else in me, and then she said this, okay, let me take the dog back home and I'll meet you there. And everything in me knew that if I had left that car, if the thing enticing me to do this was not right in front of me, for some awful reason, I wasn't going to actually meet her there. Didn't know why. And she and I kept saying, let's just go now. Let's just go now. Like, let's just go now. And she kept, for some awful reason, kept saying, I need to take the dog. Let me take the dog home. And I'm like, what is this awful situation I'm in right now? And so we started fighting about it. And so we sit there silently. And to this point, I'd known the Lord for about a month. And what I at least knew, and I kept saying this, I thought, okay, I can do this. And I know the Lord will forgive me tomorrow. Like, I know I'll start clean tomorrow. I know he'll take me back. And I'm sitting there in this dumb little Volkswagen Beetle with my head on the dashboard trying to figure out what I'm doing here. And I'm thinking this thought, and the Lord says, why would you hurt somebody just because you know they'll take you back afterwards? And so then she looked over at me a few minutes later and she said, so are we going or what? Are you going to meet me there or what? And for some god-awful reason, to anyone who doesn't love the Lord, you're like, you're an idiot. And I'm like, yeah, and I'm glad I was. I looked over and I said, I don't think so. And I left. And God was there with me.
Yeah.
He knew exactly what I was feeling, exactly what I was wrestling through, and he knew the exact question to get to the heart of what I was wanting, into the heart of the issue.
Yeah.
Before Jesus had left his friends after the resurrection, he met them on a mountain. And he said, hey, look, so like all the authority on earth and in all the heavens is now mine. I am the boss of it all. So like go win the world back for me. And they're like, do what? Like the whole world? And you're like my team? You mean my team? Like the people in my class? Like the people I see at the store? The people that serve me at the restaurant when I'm there? Like, you mean like them? Like win all of them back to you? And then despite any fear of whatever this might have meant to the disciples, this great promise that meets this extraordinarily deep need that each one of us has, he says this, he says, but behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. It is right and natural to want companionship and friendship. The richness of sharing your life with someone when you get to speak it to them and they actually want to hear about it, they actually want to know about it, the richness of that experience, the beauty of sharing glorious scenery together, of experiences that you can't recreate and someone's there with you, yeah. The comfort of enduring suffering with someone else and you're not alone doing it. There is a reason there are so many one another statements in the Bible. And to be a part of God's family means you are not an only child, although a lot of people would like to be.
Yeah.
You are also a part of an army. You cannot love one another by yourself. You cannot bear one another's burdens by yourself. There is a withness that is good to have with one another, but there is a withness that can only be had with God that is significantly richer.
Yeah.
A witness that is richer and sweeter and more deeply satisfying than anything else that you can get from someone else. Although, what we get from one another is meant to be rich and glorious and a reflection of how rich it is to be with God. So I remember, I'm convinced from experience and from what I read in Scripture and the emphasis it places on friendship, that there is actually a witness between friends, between brothers, between sisters, that is actually richer than romantic withness. I am convinced of it. Because in friendship, You only choose to be with one another by choice. There's no other factors urging you to it. In romance, there's sexual factors, there's experiential, there's I want to spend my life with you. There's all kinds of things urging you to be with them. But with friends, like, it's just because I want to. I want to be your friend for no other reason. I will still have my wife, with or without you. And that makes sharing real witness with one another all the sweeter. So anyways, if romantic witness, the idea of being with someone for the rest of your life, is your highest ideal and goal and dream, then I promise you, your dreams are so much farther below all that God has in mind for you.
Yeah.
He literally says things like, no eye has ever seen or ear on earth has ever heard the things that I have in mind for you. Meaning he can't even tell you these things because you won't believe it. He can't tell you who you will be if you actually listen to him, if you let him use your life. He can't tell you because you won't believe it. It's like, I don't use sports examples all the time, but it's not always helpful, but like, it's like saying you will be like that professional athlete, and I'm now almost 30 years old. Like, that's not going to happen. You see what I'm saying? But he can. He sees the things that are possible.
Right.
If your idea of a good life is to go on an adventure, I promise you, yours and my versions and ideas of adventure are probably very bland compared to God's idea of adventure.
Yeah.
Your idea of a good and full life is probably, and mine, is probably so much shorter than God's idea of a full life. I mean, if you think God is boring, then you must be worshiping the gods of other religions because they are dead and dead people are born.
Sure.
But he says, I will be with you always.
Yeah.
To have this witness with him, you need to have a real prayer life. And prayer happens in the closet. You cannot have true witness with God if you don't have a real and rich prayer life. People will say things like, oh yeah, me and Daddy God went for a drive yesterday. Or they'll say, my homie God hooks me up. And I'm like, but then you hear them pray, and it sounds like they pray as often as I speak French. If I were to try, you could tell I don't speak French. You see what I'm saying? You can tell when someone tries to pray that never does. I'm not saying like you never have and you want to be embarrassed. But don't pretend to be more than you are, because you'll never be more than that.
Yeah.
You live in a time when loneliness can be satisfied in more ways than ever before in history. People think feeling lonely means I need to be with someone. But really, it's each of your hearts longing to be with God.
Yeah.
Instead of getting alone with God, you're able to just get along with someone from Tinder. Instead of seeking to be known by God, we seek to be known by someone else. All of which are a witness that just isn't quite enough. There are a lot of things about a house that can wow someone. For example, when you see someone's closet, it can tell you a lot about them to kind of rummage through it, which I don't do often. But if it's any normal closet, it's nothing special. It's like any other closet. But then there are some houses that have closets the size of living rooms. And they have couches in them, like living rooms do. And when you see a closet like that, you realize this is not just an ordinary house, which you probably realize as you walked to get to that closet. but you don't just appear there. That'd be awful. Wow, I got kidnapped by someone special. Like, this house must be great. So you ask things like, who is this person? What do they do? And you're just amazed with it. And in the same way, when you don't have a prayer life, you're just like any other person, trying not to be alone, trying to make memories, trying to be someone before you die, trying to experience life. But when you have a real and rich prayer life, a real witness with God, then people know something is different.
Yeah.
When you really know how to be with him, it's like walking into a massive closet. You say, this is not the normal. This is different than the average, everything that everyone else has. One day I was dealing with conflict on our staff team, and I don't often get flustered by it, so I was really taken back why I felt so like, I didn't know what to do. I felt kind of anxious about it. So I went home and I asked the Lord what to do. I said, I went to my closet, but I couldn't get comfortable. So I got on my knees. I couldn't stay. I felt really like antsy, so then I laid on my back, And that didn't work, so I laid on my stomach, and I just couldn't sit still, so then I just laid on my side in the fetal position, and I'm just like, Lord, I don't know what to do. And I don't know why I can't sit still. And so I said, what do I do? And he didn't even answer my question, but he did tell me something else. Instead, he showed me this standstill. If you imagine our staff meeting, there's 14 of us around a table. It's just a standstill picture of it. And he begins to point at people, and he says, all you see is hair and eyes, a face, a body, and so on. But behind those eyes are wants, desires, hurts, experiences, confusions, insecurities, and an infinite amount of other things that only I know about. I couldn't really fix the situation because there was so much to each person involved that I didn't even think about. I didn't even consider, and it wasn't even on my mind. But God knows all of it.
Yeah.
Things you wouldn't even think to share with someone, He already knows. People that try to like act all like, someone said it to me last night. This guy named Bernie said it last night. It's like machismo. Like, it's all strong, like whatever. Like, I can't be like weak, and I'm like, you look weak like that.
Yeah.
You look weak trying to hide weakness. Like,
yeah.
And so, but the Lord already knows it. And this idea of made this verse made sense. When in Proverbs it says, the purposes in a man's heart are like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw them out.
Dang.
In each one of you, there are deep waters that only God knows the depths of. And that makes His witness with you far surpass anything you can dream you could have with someone else.
Yeah.
And trust me, when someone, a person of understanding, draws those things out of you, that is an experience like no other. To know, for someone to draw out of you things you didn't realize you thought, ways you didn't realize you felt, and just by listening, you just like word vomit everything you didn't realize you wanted to say, like, that is rich. And that being with God, a real witness with Him, is far richer.
Yeah, that's cool.
But you cannot be with God if you will not be alone with Him. And some of you can't stand the idea of being alone. But you have to be if you want to be with God, because He wants to work through all of the mess and all of the thoughts that keep you from wanting to be still and alone and quiet.
Yeah.
But I won't repeat it from 2 weeks ago, but there are conditions to hearing from God. Because part of actually being with Him is not just you knowing Him or Him knowing you, but the richness of it is you get to know Him. Him sharing His heart with you. Him bringing you into what He is doing with people in your class. You walk into class and say, God, what are you doing? I want to be part of it. Whatever it is, you tell me, I look like a fool, I'll do it. Like, but you have to learn to listen.
Right.
And there are conditions to the people He speaks to.
Right.
So if you want to know what that is, you can go 2 weeks ago on the podcast and it's there. So go back and listen to that. So as I close, if life with God is boring as all get out, then I promise you, you're not living with the real God.
Yeah.
You want an adventure? Then ask Him to make you a part of what He's doing.
Yeah.
No bungee jump is exhilarating as having to tell your friend something that only God knows. Yeah. You walk up to your friend and you're like, I think you're supposed to hear that you should change your major. And like, what? Why would you say that to me? And you're like, I got a friend that knows things. You know, like, you want to know the adventure that God can take you on? There's a guy that I walked past one day on campus. Just looked like some random dude was getting ready for Chi Alpha, was rolling in some stuff because we had 6 people on staff, so I'd roll everything. But now we have a David, so he rolls everything in. This guy walked by, he just looked like a big Jap dude that I thought, oh, this is cool, like, whatever, walk by. And my friend Isaiah goes, do you know who that guy is? And I said, no. Why? He's like, his name's Sadiq Shabazz. And I was like, so? And he goes, dude, he was a cornerback for the Atlanta Falcons. And then something hit me that has never changed, and I can't go back from it. That guy has played and was probably known at one point by millions. And he's a nobody to the average person now. There is no amount of worldly glory that isn't just forgotten one day.
Yeah.
The idea of like even this room being filled, like it can stroke your pride a little, but so what? if I leave in 2 years, you won't even remember my name. And so what can you actually do with your life that will last forever, that God can take you on an adventure on? Does anyone know who this guy is?
Yeah.
No?
Yeah.
What's his name?
Jordan Goody.
Jordan Goody. For those of you who don't know, because I probably told too many stories, so it's unfair for all of you who answered. This man chose to be with God. He said, God, I want to be with you, whatever that costs. And he said, I'll do anything you ask, whatever you want, whatever the cost, I don't care. And he says it led to up and downs, but years and years later, even now, he reminds me more of Jesus now than he did when I met him 6 years ago. Jordan was my small group leader, back in Huntsville, Texas. So, did you get that last one? Go ahead. So Jordan was my small group leader. So back in Sam Houston, he discipled a man named Zach Hansen and a man named Daniel Van Hook, among others I don't even know about. And Daniel's a missionary in Syria now. Zach came on the team here to start Chi Alpha. And he met a guy named Vadim Witt and Taylor Cruz, and they began to disciple people who also began to disciple people. And right now, there's a statistic that there's over 700,000 cases of child abuse in the United States, and over 80% of that happens by their parents. And those are the ones that are actually reported, which probably means there's that or probably double that happen. And so every single Sunday, there's hundreds of kids at a place called Las Cruces First. And every single Sunday, there's a guy that gets to love them and show them more of Jesus. And his name is LaVince Cooper. And right now, there are kids that could be dealing with stuff like that, that get to know a guy like LaVince, all because 17 years ago, Jordan chose to say, I'll be with you, Lord, and I'll do whatever you want. And although I don't know who the heck Sadiq is and what he's done to change the world forever, I know that Jordan has changed people's lives forever. He's changed a guy named Robert's life, a guy named Tristan's life, a guy named Taylor's life, and a guy named Zach's life. All because he said, God, I want to be with you, whatever the cost is. And that doesn't go away.
Yeah.
The things the Lord does when you choose to disciple people, when you choose to say, Lord, I'll give you my life, and if it means giving my life to anyone here, I'll do it. Yeah. That doesn't go away. And I get to do that with him. God uses the lives of people who want to be with him to change the world.
Yeah.
And to be with him, you need a prayer life. So to finish up, your closet can be like any other closet, just there, and you go to it when it's needed. You pray when you're sad, you pray when you need something, or when you want God to do something for you. Or your closet can be the kind that looks like someone lives in it. The kind of prayer life where you really know how to be with God. He'll show you things that no one else has seen, that no eye has seen, and no ear has heard.
Yeah.
And he'll share with you all the thoughts he thinks about you, all the thoughts he thinks about your friends. He'll share his heart with you, and he'll use you to change the world. But that only happens with a real prayer life. And if you don't know how, you should ask your small group leader. It's not an embarrassing thing. Everyone has to start something somewhere. And so if you want to be with God, you have to learn how to pray.
Yep.
And talk with him like a real friend, not like he's some weird celestial ethereal being that you have to address formally every time you think of his name. You see what I'm saying? You just talk to him and tell him, I'll give you everything. And he'll use it. He'll use it for something that matters. Sound good? All right, Jesus, we love you. Help us to want to be with you, to want to experience life with you, to want to know you. God, will you give everyone here a glimpse of being near to you, an awareness of knowing you. Give everyone here a revelation of what a life with you would be like, of the goodness and richness it is to know you. God, our words can't do what you have to say. You have to show us. You have to show them. We love you so much. Please help everyone here to love you to the point that they give you everything and never want any of it back. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, don't forget, next week, 6 p.m. here, because there's a rugby game at Hogwarts we're going to at 7, just down the road. No, I'm just kidding. That's okay. It's a spring football game. Just don't forget. Be here at 6 p.m. next week. And then we're all going to go there afterwards. Even if you don't like football, it's okay. Yeah. people. You love people sacrificially. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Love you guys. See you next week.
Yeah.